Lord, I pray for Mario, and we thank you that he's willing to come in this cross-cultural situation to share with us. Bless the words of his mouth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any questions along the way? I'll be either here or here. It'll flag me. I can always come up. And
okay. Well, good morning. Thank you very much for having us. I'm not used to preaching in English, even though I am a high school teacher of English. So this is my job to teach this language. But preaching in English can be a little tricky, but I hope you can still understand me. Maybe there's a bit of a British accent in my English. It's because years ago, my wife and I, we worked in different English families as au pairs. So that's why. So I'm Marian, I'm 51, I'm married to Kvetka. We have four children altogether. We've been married for 26 years, so we have Zuzka, you already know Zuzka. We have twin girls, Emma and Kamila, and we also have a son back at home, but he's preparing for his final high school exams and also entrance exams at university, so he couldn't come. So in our church, it's I would say it's similar size, about maybe 50 people. I'm one of the four elders that lead the church, but I don't work full time. As I said, I work as a teacher at a local high school, and only like a couple of hours in the church. Apart from preaching, I also lead worship. I play the guitar. It's also my sort of, it's a thing I really like to do as well. And I was very glad when Bill was in Slovakia last year during the wedding of Andrew and Zuzka, and he preached in our church. So I'm kind of returning the favor doing this now. So I'd like to pray for a little bit. If you could join me, please. Thank you, Lord, so much for bringing us here. Thank you for this congregation. We thank you for your word, for the Bible. And I really pray that you would make it alive for us this morning, that we would be encouraged by it, that we would be built up in our faith, that your word would really bring new life into us, and that it would be new kind of new revelation that we see there this morning. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to talk to you about two Hebrew words today. And it's like a mini-series that I've done in my church. Recently, I've been preaching about different books of the Bible. It's kind of a helicopter view of different books and what they say. But looking at some Hebrew words is also what I have done. And I think it's encouraging to look at some words and what they mean. Because sometimes the meaning can be lost in translation. And when we look at it, what it means in Hebrew, it can really kind of deepen our knowledge of the Bible. So the opening text I have for you this morning is from Romans chapter 15, and it'll be verse 4. I'll be reading from the NIV. So it says there, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Would it be okay if I hold the mic in my hand? Yes, that's what I'm used to doing. Okay, just a second. Right, good. So let me share a story to go with this verse. When the mighty river of Amazon in South America flows into the Atlantic Ocean, the current and the volume of fresh water is so massive that up to about 90 miles from the coast, the water is still drinkable and not salty. I was told that something similar happens with the River Hudson, but on a smaller scale. So the river mouth itself spans about 150 miles. I don't know if you can see. Ah, we can see the picture. Excellent. Thank you. Long ago, there was a sailing ship going from Europe, traveling to South America. And despite careful rationing, they ran out of drinking water. Now, the ship was in a place where the coast of South America was not yet visible. And they were close to the mouth of the Amazon, like you can see in the picture. And the ship was stuck in calm weather, and the sailors were desperate because they had no water to drink. And the seawater around them was undrinkable, or so they thought. On the third day, they saw a ship on the horizon far away from them. And through signal flags, they sent a message saying they had no water to drink. But to their great surprise, they received a reply: "The water around you is drinkable. You just need to scoop it up." Now, they thought the sailors on the other ship were just joking. How could that be, you know? They didn't know they were directly in front of the mouth of the Amazon. So they couldn't see the land yet, and the water around them was actually fresh and drinkable. They finally tried it, and they realized it was true, and they were saved. Now, the verse we read from Romans speaks of endurance, encouragement, and hope. And I believe you'll agree that we desperately need those things today as well. Is that so? Yes? Definitely in Slovakia we need those. Probably in the States as well, I guess. Encouragement, endurance, and hope. And also instruction, I believe. Where can we find all these? Where can we find? On television or on the internet? I believe we can find them in God's Word, in the Bible, in the Scriptures, when they're made alive by the Holy Spirit. Everything written there has the power to teach us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to give us patience, and to give us hope. Amen? Is that true? This has been my experience over the years. I turned to the Lord by His grace when I was 17. I'm 51 now. And over the years, the Bible has been a great source of strength and comfort. And I believe for you as well. I'm so grateful for it. We actually could be like those sailors. They were dying of thirst, and yet there was fresh water all around them. They just didn't know about it. So we too have access to living water that Jesus gives in His Word, provided we scoop it up and drink it. That's what we have to do. It's our responsibility, isn't it? So I hope this is what will happen today as well, that we will drink this living water and we will be encouraged and strengthened. So let's look at these two Hebrew words. The first word is chelek. You can try and say it, chelek. I think it's easier for Ibrahim and Gracie, because they have this sound in Arabic as well, chelek. Yeah, that's what it is. And to introduce this word, I'll be reading from Psalm 73 and verse 26, ESV translation. Psalm 73, verse 26. It says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength, or the rock of my heart, and my portion, chelek, forever." The Hebrew word chelek can be translated as portion, or my share, my land, my inheritance, territory, or reward. Please hold that in your minds, this translation, reward, okay? I'll mention it again. This is how the psalmist Asaph sang it. And perhaps it's similar to one of the songs we sing. I'm sure some of you know it. "Christ is my reward and all of my devotion, and there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy." Yes? Do any of you know this song? No? Okay. Never mind. Some of you do. Yeah. So Asaph says, "Though my flesh and my heart may fail, God is the rock, or the strength of my heart, and my portion, my chelek, forever." When I hear the word rock in this verse. I imagine one of the mountains we have in the Tatra Mountains in Slovakia. It's called Slavkovsky Mountain, just like the famous Slovak ice hockey player in the States, Slavkovsky. And it's 2,452 meters above sea level. To make it more understandable to you, that's about 8,000 feet. It's there it is. It's this massive rock. And it has been my dream for years to stand on top of it, but I haven't done it yet. Lord willing, I will one day. And this is what God is meant to be for our trembling hearts, yes? This massive, immovable rock. I think the Hempels were trying to climb it when they were in Slovakia. Asaph says God is his portion, his rock, but also his portion, his reward, and his inheritance, his chelek forever. So this is not something temporary for here and now, something that is uncertain. It's something that reaches really beyond the grave and goes into eternity. And here is something interesting about that inheritance Asaph talks about. I don't know if you know, but Asaph was from the tribe of the Levites. Okay, now their role was to serve in the tabernacle of Moses and later in the temple. And when the Israelites entered the promised land, each of the 12 tribes, as you know, received their portion of land, yes? Their kind of a chunk of a territory. It was their inheritance. But one tribe was an exception, the Levites. I'll be reading from Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, ESV. Listen to this. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion, chelek, among them. I am your portion, chelek, and your inheritance among the people of Israel. I'll read it again. You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion, chelek, among them. I am your portion, chelek, and your inheritance among the people of Israel. So Asaph, as a Levite, recalls, I believe, recalls this promise in this Psalm 73. His inheritance, his portion, chelek, is God himself. That might seem a little unfair to us, don't you think? I mean, all the others got land. They got something tangible, something you could show, something you could touch. The Levites got nothing. So it seemed. I mean, you couldn't see it, could you? You couldn't show it to anyone. This is my inheritance. Well, where is it? Show it to me. But actually, they received the Lord himself. It sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? But what does it actually mean? We humans really like things we can touch, we can see, we can show. Maybe it's a piece of land, perhaps it's a house or a car, maybe some children. Something tangible, yes? This is so human to show it. Here, this is mine, you know. Have you ever caught yourselves red-handed envying someone? I have, I will admit. In fact, it is said about Slovaks, my nation, that we can be quite envious. That's a negative characteristic. And I have caught myself red-handed envying even people in my church. You know, there would be a thought that would come into my mind. Some people in my church have nice houses, and I live in an apartment block. So, you know, I would think, oh, I wish I had a house like that. Some people in my church have bought new cars recently. My old Fiat is getting a little rusty now. So I thought, I wish I had a car like that. There's one of the elders in my church who also leads worship is buying a new guitar. It's not just any guitar. It's a Gibson, okay? nice and expensive. My guitar is not bad, but it's not a Gibson. Yeah, I can be a little envious sometimes. I repent. Yeah, so... and yet Asaph rejoices that his portion, his chelek, his inheritance, his reward is God himself. Something that is totally invisible, you can't show to anybody. I find that really interesting. And the same is true for us, who as Gentiles have become part of God's people through Jesus Christ. Because according to the New Testament, we are a royal priesthood, aren't we? We are a royal priesthood, like the Levites. So we could say God is our portion, our inheritance. He's our reward too. Amen? He's our reward too. And he owns the whole earth and the entire universe. Now, I was an avid astronomer amateur as a teenager, so I know a little bit about the universe. And I would go out even in winter when it was very cold and snowy, and there would be a lot of snow. And my friend in my village, we would look at stars, and we would have little telescopes, and I was just amazed at what I saw in the night sky. So when I read this, I am amazed that God is my reward, my chalek, my inheritance, because He owns the entire universe. I hope that's enough for us, yes? Wow. So what are we going to do about all this? Are we going to rejoice in this portion, in this inheritance we have from the Lord, even though it is invisible now? Or are we going to chase after the visible things, like the world around us, the visible material chalek, if you like? That's something perishable, isn't it? Something we can lose. Is that right? We can lose it. Mm. We can see this concept of the invisible chalek in the New Testament as well. For example, as you know, Jesus talks about the importance of having or storing treasures in heaven. Now, that's something you can't show anybody, can you? Now, look, that's my treasure in heaven. Well, where is it? I can't see it. And also, Paul seems to talk about it, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I press on, or I run to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. That's like the heavenly reward. We could call that the New Testament chelek, for which God through Christ is calling us. When I read verses in the Bible about running, I go, oh yeah, because I'm a keen runner. I'm hoping to run my first marathon this year in October. I've been running for about 6 years and really like it. So when I read a verse in the Bible that says, you know, we run or something, I go, oh yeah, I like this. It's interesting that Alexander the Great, one of history's greatest conquerors, he reportedly said on his deathbed in front of his generals, listen to what he said, I want the road to my grave to be lined with my treasures, so everyone sees that earthly riches stay behind. I want my hands to hang freely out of the coffin, swaying in the air, to show that we came into the world empty-handed and we'll leave the same way. Isn't that true? Paul reminds us about this also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. And he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Like this passage a lot. It's really humbling, I think. So God's chelek, this portion, this inheritance Asaph mentions, is eternal. and it's incomparably or incomparably more precious even if we can't see it now. It is God Himself. Just like we sang earlier in one of the songs, I noticed, I am His and He is mine. How beautiful. What a privilege to say that, yes? I am His and He is mine. He is mine. We can say that. Wow. Creator of the universe, my Savior, He is mine. Wow. It's amazing. God Himself and the relationship with Him, that's so wonderful, so amazing. This is our chelek. So maybe may this be a source of assurance and encouragement for us in our uncertain and dying world in the days to come. Amen? So that's the first word. Now the second and last Hebrew word we're going to look at today is charesh. So again, you can try and say it. Charesh. Yes. Are you still with me? Can you understand me in spite of my accent? Yes? Oh, thank you. That's great. Thank you so much. Well, charesh is a verb, and it's found in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. I'll be reading from the NASB. Zephaniah 3, 17. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet, charesh, in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Or the Wycliffe Bible says, He shall be still in thy loving. He shall be still in thy loving. This verse almost sounds romantic, doesn't it? I mean, to understand it properly, we should perhaps read the whole book of Zephaniah. It has only three chapters, and much of it speaks about God's judgment on the nation of Judah, His people. But after God's punishments and the humbling of the proud, there comes this beautiful promise to the remnant of His people. And it sounds almost wedding-like. As if describing a bridegroom rejoicing in his bride. It says, He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet, charesh, in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Wow, what a verse. During the wedding of Andrew and Zuzka last year, there was a special moment just after the wedding ceremony when the bridegroom kissed the bride and dark clouds gathered above us. A storm was coming. It was incredible. Some of you were there, you will remember. And they walked down the aisle outside the hall and this jubilation, there are shouts of joy all around them. And Jack Lee, the Chinese videographer, you know Jack, he made it look so beautiful in the wedding video. And they hug and they keep swinging around, and some friends and family join them. There's jubilation, there's joy. And in the video, Jack put some music into it, and he added this kind of fuzzy effect as they turn around. And it looks really heavenly. I have watched it about 20 times at least, I will admit. I see something that in the video that reminds me of the wedding feast of the Lamb and His bride, the church, something very precious. And translators, when they translate this verse in Zephaniah, they're a bit unsure how to translate it. And you will find quite a few variations when you look at different translations. For example, the ESV says, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. The RSV has, He will renew you in His love. But there's a footnote that says, He will be silent in His love. Now, one Hebrew expert says that the verb charesh could also be translated as to be mesmerized, to be enchanted by someone or something. Though this may seem rather inappropriate for God to be enchanted by his people, don't you think? That's actually the meaning of this Hebrew verb. Anyone who's ever been head over heels in love knows that feeling, yes? I remember how nervous I was when I first liked Kvetka, my wife. I would try to spot her at the local bus station as she was going home from work or on the bus. I would be standing at a bus stop looking, trying to see her on the bus. And when she was near me in my church, I felt kind of nervous. And then when I finally found enough courage to ask her on a kind of first date where I was going to ask her if she would like to go out with me, I think I had about 30 butterflies in my stomach. But she said yes, so I was very happy. Perhaps that's the kind of enchantment, humanly speaking, the Bible has in mind when it talks about God's love towards his people at the end of the age. The RSV says, "He will exult over you with loud singing." I mean, imagine that. That's powerful. It's interesting that the same verb is used in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 21, ESV translation, when Abraham's servant is choosing a bride for Isaac. Yes, you know this story. Abraham sends him and he has to go far away and he prays. He's a very godly man. And he... When Rebecca comes and he asks her to give water to his camels, yes? And he says there, the man gazed at her in silence, charesh. That's the verb. The man gazed at her, Rebecca, in silence, charesh, to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. That's the verb there, charesh. It's interesting. And I believe if we read the Bible attentively from Genesis to Revelation, we will notice, at least sometimes, this fascination, this captivation God has for people. Whether it's in the Garden of Eden, where the Lord comes in the evening breeze to be with humans. He's not too busy. He comes and to spend time with humans. Or it says in Genesis, when you read it, the first chapters, that God actually watches how man names the animals God had created. Why would he do that? He's fascinated. Let's see what he names this animal. Oh, it's a tiger. Okay. Or when he hangs in agony on the cross, struggling for breath, looking at his creation. Some are mocking him, some are crying, others are pondering what it all means. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's our Lord. Last summer I was in the Tatra Mountains in Slovakia, and the beauty I saw there just took my breath away, and I couldn't get enough of it, and I didn't want to leave. And at the same time, I marveled at what God's creation we have made. Electric trains, cable cars, hotels. I watched all the tourists, you know, the locals, the foreigners, kids, young and old. And I thought to myself, Lord, how amazing you must be to have created such beauty and also us humans. How amazing you must be. We're capable of making such amazing things. I am in awe of you. I really am. So to conclude, perhaps one could ask if the captivation, if the fascination and love God has for his people, whether it will ever be fulfilled. Will it ever be consummated, so to speak? And as I said, I'm a keen runner, and sometimes it might be the so-called runner's high. Are there any runners here? Hands up. Are there any? Ah, okay, I can see some. Excellent. You know what the runner's high is? it happens sometimes. To me, it's usually the longer distances, like over 10 miles. I often have some worship music in my headphones. And as I'm running, I imagine I'm running on the golden streets of New Jerusalem, and I see the trees of life on both sides in blossom, swinging to the music, and there are children playing happily on both sides. And then I see the one whose face shines like the sun in full strength, and he's coming towards me. I'm waiting for this day to come. I want to experience it. I believe the love of our Heavenly Father and our Savior will be fulfilled one day. It will come. And we can read about it in the book of Revelation. This is the last passage I'm going to read. And so it's from Revelation chapter 22, and it's verses 1 to 5. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. So that's how amazing our God is, our portion, our inheritance, and our chelek. He's our chelek, our portion. And he silently delights in us, Charesh. He delights in us. It's incredible. He rejoices over us with singing. What God we have. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.